Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com. And what I want to do today is talk on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So let's begin by reading all of those verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one, or wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, what these verses are talking about is primarily the man of sin. And we've learned many years ago that the context of these verses primarily took place, or I should say the revealing of the Son of Man primarily took place beginning on May 21 of 1988 and went all the way to May 21 of 2011. So I want to make it clear, first of all, that these verses apply to that time period. Now, it's commonly thought, and has commonly been thought by most of the churches, that the man of sin is the Antichrist, and he's a man, a human being. And he will come and one day in the future take up his seat in the Jewish temple over in Jerusalem that supposedly will be rebuilt. In this study, we're going to discover whether that's true or not. We're going to discover what the man of sin does and who he is. Well, let's begin the study by first of all making the first point, and that is that the man of sin and the falling away must be revealed before the Lord comes. We read about this in the first three verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So apparently there were some false teachings or teachers going around saying to these Thessalonian believers that the Lord had already come. You can imagine how this would have made them felt, believing that when the Lord comes, that judgment would follow soon thereafter. So they were thinking if they were left behind, then they were waiting for judgment. Can you see how upset that would make them feel? Do you see how that would greatly shake their faith? Well, God, through the Apostle Paul, writes to them and wants to make it clear that Don't believe those false teachings that the Lord has already come, because it's not possible even that he could come until the falling away takes place and the man of sin is revealed, and those haven't happened yet. So, in the first century, we know for certain that the falling away, when these scriptures were written, and the Son of Man revealing himself, being revealed, was not accomplished yet. And for this reason, these believers should realize that it's not possible that the Lord could have already come. And Paul, a few verses down, even reminds them that these things were spoken to you. Don't you remember? We learn from this also that Christ could not have come at any time in history. I mean, there are those who say that Christ could come at any time. Oh, well, of course, he could. In a sense, he could come at any time, because none of us know when we're going to die. And when we do die, in a sense, Christ has come. Our destiny is set at that point. But that's not what the scripture is talking about. It's talking about the coming at the end of the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these believers were being deceived into thinking that it had already taken place and they were still there. Of course, it had not taken place, and God wants to encourage them and make it clear that this has not taken place. Now, he says two things must happen before the Lord could possibly come, and that is the falling away and the man of sin must be revealed. The word falling away in this passage is in the Greek apostasia. And it's only in one other verse in the New Testament. So as we would normally do with any word or phrase in the Bible, we look it up in other places of the Bible to see how God uses it to help us define it. And when we do that, we look at Acts 21:21, where it states, "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." That's the word, forsake. "Saying that they ought not to be to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." So we see that this word for falling away is translated as forsake in this passage. And it was the forsaking of Moses. That's the same as forsaking the law of Moses or what he taught. Forsaking what he taught. So when we see the falling away in this context, we know that it has to do with falling away from the law. And of course, we know by common sense that it's referring to the law of God. And the law of the Bible, the law of God is the entire Bible. So what this is saying is there had to come a time before Christ would come where there would be a falling away. That is, a falling away from the truths of the Bible. And this is just not a falling away in one particular church or one particular area of the world. This is a falling away. It is the falling away, referring to a falling away that would be worldwide and would be nothing that has ever happened in history before. Now, we have examples of, we know that this falling away has taken place. We know from the biblical calendar that this falling away began to take place on May 21, 1988, and occurred for 23 years after that. And we see this falling away through the many false teachings coming in the Christian world. For example, the teaching that allows for women to teach men. The Bible's clear that women are not to teach or usurp authority over a man. Nevertheless, many churches for many years now are allowing and have allowed women to teach men in Sunday school classes or Bible classes at home. And some have even allowed them to become pastors and teach the entire congregation, which is against the Word of God. We see lots of other false teachings coming through the churches. We see things like what the charismatic gospel has brought over the last 100 years or so, the idea that God is still giving revelation today in dreams and visions and tongues and things like that, which we know according to the Bible. We're not going to get into detail here as to why that is, but we know according to the Bible that those ended within the first century, that God is no longer adding to his word by any form of revelation. Nevertheless, it's a very common thing that has exploded in the last 40, 50 years throughout many, many of the churches. We see such things as works gospels, that you have to do something to be saved. You have to be baptized. You have to repent. You have to believe. In other words, you have to do something to be saved, when we know that the Bible teaches there's nothing you can do to be saved, that a person who's unsaved is dead in their sins and in their trespasses. And of course, a dead person doesn't have a free will. They're dead, spiritually speaking. And they cannot choose to be saved. They cannot do something. They cannot believe something, think something, say something to be saved. It has to be by God's choice, who elects particular people to salvation according to his good pleasure. We see other false doctrines like divorce and remarriage. I mean, divorce has just exploded throughout the Christian world in the last 25 years or so. Many of the churches say there are particular reasons for legitimate divorce, when the Bible says there's no reason for divorce. A husband is bound to his wife as long as she liveth, and vice versa. The only thing that, according to the Bible, that can break a marriage is death by one of the spouses. And then remarriage would be allowed. But unless one of the spouses has died, they're married. They're married till death. And remarriage is now being permitted for many different reasons as well. And of course, the Bible, as long as the spouse is living, doesn't allow for remarriage. So we see false doctrines such as things that like this that have just overcome many of the churches. And we see this on a worldwide scale. And we could go on and on with many other false things that have come about in the churches and the Christian world to bring, which clearly reveal that this falling away has taken place. But we also know that the falling away has taken place because of the biblical calendar, which we know from the calendar. The falling away began on May 21 of 1988, and we're not going to get into the calendar in this particular study. So, a falling away has to do with the falling away of the entire Christian world. And then this verse speaks of the man of sin must be revealed also before the Lord to come. Well, who is the man of sin? The common teaching is that the man of sin is going to be a man. He hasn't come yet. He hasn't been revealed yet. He's going to be the Antichrist, and he's going to rule over in Jerusalem from the temple. He'll set himself up in the literal Jewish temple that's supposed to be rebuilt, and thus deceive the world coming from Jerusalem. Well, let's look at the passage here, and let's discover who the man of sin really is, if it is a man or not. The first thing we learn about the man of sin is that he's called the son of perdition. In verse 3 it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So there we have it. The man of sin is the son of perdition. Now, what we would do is, we do is look that up in the Bible, son of perdition, see where it takes place, and maybe the Bible will define exactly who the son of perdition is. Well, there's one verse in particular that uses that phrase, son of perdition. It's John chapter 17, verse 12, where we read, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Well, we know that the one that was lost was Judas Iscariot. He is the son of perdition. We know that he's the one that betrayed Jesus. And so, the one that was lost, that means out of the 12 first chosen apostles, was Judas Iscariot. And he's called the son of perdition. So, what we've learned is that the man of sin is the son of perdition, and the son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. So are we saying that Judas Iscariot would be resurrected near the end of the world and he would be the Antichrist that would take his seat in the temple of God? Of course not. There's nothing else in the Bible that would teach that Judas Iscariot would be resurrected to be the Antichrist. If we look a little deeper into this, I think we'll see who the son of perdition is. It's not ultimately Judas Iscariot. Let's read a couple passages which will reveal who Judas Iscariot is pointing to. Starting in John 13, verse 21 through 27, let's read that. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest what thou doest, do quickly. And we read, for example, in Luke chapter 22, verses 2 through 4, And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. That is, how they might kill Jesus. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, that is Jesus, unto them. So what we see is Satan actually entered Judas Iscariot, and Satan is the one who ended up being the ultimate betrayer of Christ. So here's what we have. We have the man of sin. Scripture says that he's the son of perdition. The son of perdition points to Judas Iscariot in the Bible. And Judas Iscariot is identified with Satan having entered him, which caused him to betray Jesus. Therefore, the conclusion we come to is that the man of sin is Satan. The man of sin, therefore, is not a man at all. There's not some man called the Antichrist, one particular man who's to come and take his seat in the temple of God, because the man of sin is not a man at all. The man of sin is Satan. Well, now we read further on in the verse that this man of sin opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the point I want to make here is that the man of sin, that Satan, takes his seat in the temple of God. I've already told you the common understanding of this in the Christian world is that the man of sin will be a man, which we now know is false, and that he would take his seat in the temple over in Jerusalem that is yet to be rebuilt. It hasn't taken place yet. Is this what this verse is teaching? Absolutely not. The reason it's not, let's look at the phrase temple of God. This man of sin, Satan, takes his seat in the temple of God, but what we need to know is, what is this temple of God? Is it the literal temple over in Jerusalem? And if we think carefully about it, we'll realize it can't possibly be that temple. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and it says that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom? This signified that it was no longer the temple of God. And when we look up this phrase in the Bible, in the New Testament, during the period after the death of Christ, we see this temple of God defined differently. As we read in 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And again, we read in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So, here is the church of Corinth being called the temple of God. This is an address to the local church at Corinth. And these scriptures are calling them the temple of God. So, conclusion, all the local churches during the New Testament period can be referred to as the temple of God. And this is where the man of sin takes up his rule. He sits in the temple, and sitting, or to take your seat in the Bible, is symbolic of ruling. And we get this idea that sitting has to do with ruling, like in a verse like Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So we see, to him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne. That is, to rule with me in my throne. When someone sits on a throne, they sit on a throne to rule. So sitting has to do with ruling. And so what we read about is the man of sin takes his seat in the temple of God. He's ruling in the temple of God. And we just learned that the temple of God has to do with all the local churches and congregations. So this teaches that there would come a time that Satan would rule in all the local churches and congregations worldwide. Of course, we know this started, according to the biblical calendar, on May 21 of 1988. There are other passages that speak about this time when Satan would take up his seat in ruling in a somewhat different way. For example, in Matthew 24, verse 15, we read, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." So here we have a description of the same thing. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," that Satan, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, "stand in the holy place." The holy place is no longer the literal physical temple, but it's the local churches and congregations of the world. That's the holy place. So he's saying to believers that when you see Satan begin ruling in the churches, then flee from Judea. Judea is symbolic of the spiritual ground of all the churches. And flee into the mountains. The mountains are symbolic of God. So there came a time in which God's people were commanded to come out of all the churches and congregations worldwide because Satan had been revealed. He began to take up his seat in the churches. and the congregations, and to rule over them. We read the same thing in Mark 13:14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, again, that's in the holy place, where it ought not, it ought not be in the churches. That's the last place you think that Satan should be. But when you, he's speaking to believers, when you see that the abomination spoken where it ought not, that's in the churches, then let them which be in Judea again flee to the mountains. In other words, leave the churches and flee to the mountains. And we learned that the abomination of desolation was set up in the churches on beginning on May 21, 1988. And ever since then, believers have been commanded to come out of the churches because Satan was granted. Remember the scripture, judgment begins with the household of God? I think that's 1 Peter 4:17, I believe. And this identifies with Satan ruling in the churches. God is bringing judgment upon the churches by the use of the man of sin, who is Satan, by letting him have the rulership in the churches. Now, let's read on in verses 6 and 8. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So my next point through these verses is that the man of sin, who we learned is Satan, is revealed once the Holy Spirit who restrains Satan is removed from the churches. And that's what we're reading about in these verses here. And you know what withholdeth. That word withholdeth means to hold down, to detain, to hold fast, and is legitimately translated restraineth. So it can read, and now you know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. That word for letteth, once again, is the same word, restraineth. So it should read like this, and now you know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. The phrase out of the way, or I should say the word the way, probably better translated as out of the midst. It's commonly used that way in Scripture, and I'm not going to give you some of those Scriptures. You can look it up if you want to in a concordance. The fact of the matter is it is commonly used to mean midst. So what we're left with is this, and now you know what with restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the midst. Now, who's the he who restraineth? Well, it's just common sense to know that, okay, it's restraining the man of sin, Satan. What restrains Satan? Well, we know it's the Holy Spirit. He refers to the Holy Spirit. He, Holy Spirit, God, restrains Satan. So only he, that is God the Holy Spirit, who now restraineth, will let until he, that is God the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the midst. So there would become a time in which Satan would be taken out of the churches. And like I said, that began on May 21 of 1988, according to the biblical calendar. And then this would permit Satan to begin ruling in the churches like he's never been allowed before. Oh yes, Satan was always working in the church. We read that, you know that what restraineth, Satan has always been working in the church, but he's been restrained to a degree so that he could never rule all of the churches. Yeah, some of the churches fell to the rule of Satan, but never all of them. There would always pop up another church and another church and another church. Satan was never allowed to fully and completely take over the churches of God. Whereas here, the Holy Spirit God is taken out of the midst of the churches, all of the churches, worldwide. This is a worldwide falling away because of it. And he begins ruling all the churches. What an awesome and terrible thing to happen. Now, as we read on about the man of sin, we read that whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonder. Well, there we're told right out it's the working of Satan. We already learned that it's Satan, but this is just confirming that we're on the right track. And he comes with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, signs and wonders. These are things and happenings that took place when the true gospel first came, starting at Pentecost, where the apostles and some others were allowed to do miraculous wonders and signs in order to validate the gospel. So the purpose of the signs and wonders was to say, this is God. This is from God. Look at all these signs and great powerful things. This confirms that it is from God. So the normal purpose of signs and wonders is to bear witness of the truth. In fact, we read this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So that verse clearly tells us that signs and wonders were a witness testifying to the truth, testifying to the word of God. But here we see Satan is coming or being revealed with power and signs and lying wonders. They're called lying wonders, though. They're not called wonders. And the reason they're called lying wonders is because these are not for the purpose of confirming the truth. They're for the purpose of confirming the lie. And what is the lie? The lie is that God, Jesus, is still in the churches. And Satan is not ruling in the churches. He didn't start in 1988. Jesus is still in. So people think that are being deceived by signs and wonders so that they will worship Satan, who has taken over all the churches. We read about this event, or it's the Great Tribulation, which the Great Tribulation has everything to do with judgment upon the churches and congregations, which began on May 21 of 1988. We read about this period of time also in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And in Mark 13:22, we read, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Remember, this Jesus is saying these things in response to the disciples asking him what would be the sign of the end of the world. And this is it. It's when Satan takes over the churches, and as a result, many false prophets and false words of God or Christ are coming through the churches themselves, and there's signs and wonders being done in order to validate the falsehood of it. Well, we know some of the examples of signs and wonders that have been done in the last 25 years or so as Satan has been ruling in the churches. Tongues, for example, the idea that God is still speaking to people in different languages. which we know is not possible, because Revelation 22:18 says, if anyone adds to the words of this book, I'll add to them the plagues written herein. So God is not bringing any revelation anymore of any kind, whether it's in a tongue, a dream, a vision, a voice, whatever. Before the end of the first century, that all ended. But we know that tongues over the last 25 years has really took off and infiltrated many of the churches. In fact, tongues is called a sign in 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. And this is one of the signs that Satan does. A supernatural sign of making people speak in tongues. A lot of times, of course, when they do it, it's make-believe, and they're not really doing it. But I believe there is a real tongue. It's a real miracle of God bringing, or not God, but I see Satan coming in the form of a different language. And this is being used kind of as a stamp of approval, trying to get people to think that what the churches are teaching and coming with is true, when in fact it is a lie. Another example of something or a wonder or sign or wonder that Satan is doing, has been doing for many years now. I'm sure many of you have turned on your television or run across a Christian station at one time or another where people were supposedly being healed, and they would come up and then they would be touched on their forehead and they would fall backwards. It's like something supernatural was in control of them. And I think that really is, really did or was occurring supernatural, but it's a wonder that is not a blessing from God. Every scripture which speaks about falling backwards in the Bible has to do with God's curse upon those people, not blessing. You see, if we go to the Bible and search things out, that's where we're going to find truth. Remember when they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And they asked him if he was the Christ, and he said, I am, and it says they all fell backwards. See, that was showing God's judgment was upon them, even though they were coming to get Christ to crucify him. Nevertheless, God's judgment was upon them, and so they fell backwards. And we can find other places in scriptures as well that speak of falling backwards. In the days of Samuel, the priest, for instance, there was Eli, who was the head priest, and God, he had some very ungodly sons. And God basically destroyed or killed his sons in battle one day, and the messenger came to Eli and told him, and it says Eli fell backwards and broke his neck. It was a sign or symbol of God's judgment upon the line of Eli. Other things that Satan does, of course, supernatural signs and wonders, you know, are voices. We've all heard preacher or something say that God spoke to him, God said this to me, and they're not talking about through the scriptures. They're talking about the God. I heard a voice, or God spoke to me in that, you know, that quiet, still voice that they all speak about. I'm thinking of one particular idea of what they call the gift of knowledge, where supposedly they're telling through their minds, through some kind of ESP or something, that such and such is being healed of this, and this person's being healed of that right now. As I'm praying, this is happening, and as if they have some kind of special revelation from God. We see, and these are lying wonders. They're not testifying to that. They're testifying to a false gospel. Of course, visions, ever since the first century, have not been taking place, even though, you know, we have many denominations that and cults that have started, their churches have started from their leader seeing a vision or visions and things like that, and dreams. So we know that these are not happening anymore in our day, ever since the first century, because God ended his revelation when he completed his word, which was complete. Our best educated guess is about 95 A.D. And since then, God would not be giving any dreams. But we see this had infiltrated Christianity. We see things like this all over the place. And these are the signs and lying wonders that Satan has been coming with through the churches and congregations in order to testify to his false gospel. And it is a false gospel. We see many false teachings, like I said earlier, in the churches today. The false gospel, the works gospel, just they're all works gospels to one degree or another. They may not say you have to be baptized or do you have to repent, but they all say you have to believe. Or a lot of them say come up to an altar call and you just believe and you're saved. These huge crusades of Billy Graham, which thousands of people walk down and they believe they're saved because they believe. But we've learned in Scripture, like in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, that work is a faith. I mean, faith is a work. And also in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, I believe it is, it speaks of the work of faith, thus letting us know that faith is a work. And so nobody could be saved by their faith, by their belief. They must be saved by the faith of Christ. And that's a gift, something that God gives to all of the elect that were predestinated from the foundation of the world. No, not because of anything in them, because remember, they can't do and never did anything to save themselves. It's because God, although the whole human race has spit in his face and gone their own way, and they're all dead in their sins and trespasses, with no possibility of believing to be saved, they're dead. God has chosen, nevertheless, to save some of them. And that's his great mercy and his great love. And he does it through the preaching of the word. When people hear the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when people hear the word of God, God, if they are one, it's God's time to save that person in their life, and they're one of his elect, he applies that word to their hearts and they become born again. And it's a supernatural event. You must be born again. You must receive a new resurrected soul. You must receive a new heart. You can't just believe and be saved. You have to be supernaturally implanted with a new heart and be brought from death to life in the Spirit. And God does it all. Okay, now as we read further on in the verse, we read in verses 10 through 12, and with that the Son of Man, he not only comes with signs and wonders, okay, to deceive even God's elect if that were possible. So we know he's coming so close to the truth that if it were possible, he would deceive God's elect. Of course, we know that he cannot deceive God's elect, and he did not deceive God's elect. But it just lets us know how deceptive Satan is. These people that are still going to churches, even though Satan, on May 21, 2011, was dethroned from the churches, nevertheless, God is just letting them go their own way, letting the people go their own in their own sins. Satan is not ruling in the churches anymore ever since May 21 of 2011, but he did rule from May 21, 1988 to May 21 of 2011. And the people that remained in churches that did not come out, that did not obey the command to leave their churches in obedience to the Scriptures, these poor dear people have been deceived. They still think they're worshiping Christ, but and they relish in these signs and wonders and things. They really think it testifies to the fact that they're walking in the truth, and they really believe they're walking in the truth. And they look upon us who have left the churches as, of course, apostate and deceived, and they see it completely the opposite. They exchange good for evil and evil for good. as Isaiah said. And this is the way Satan comes through the churches, with great deception. As we further read on, and he comes with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Can you imagine God sending them a strong delusion? Now, a delusion is believing something that's not really true. I remember once I knew a person who had a mental illness, and sometimes they would go into psychosis. And I remember once they were seeing a person in my backyard, and I would look out there and I couldn't see anything, but she really believed that there was a person there. It was a delusion, a type of psychosis. It was, according to her mind, and what the person was there. You could not say anything different. According to them, it was there. Nevertheless, when I looked, there's nothing there. And this is the deception that God has poured upon those who have not come out of the churches. He's given them a strong delusion so that they really believe that Christ is still in the churches. They believe they're worshiping Christ. They believe they're on the path to salvation. Oh, they realize there's some false teachings here and there, perhaps, but they don't realize that Christ is not even in the churches anymore, and they have not obeyed the command to come out. And this is God's judgment against them, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, their conscience, in a sense, has been seared. They've walked in certain falsehoods for so long now, it doesn't bother them anymore. You know, and that's a judgment. That's not a blessing. When we see people remaining in the churches, it's sad, because they're receiving the just judgment of God, because they would not listen to the truth. And when they heard the truth, they would reject it. And eventually God just gives them up and doesn't let them see the truth, lets them go their own way. And basically that's what he's doing in the time period that we're in right now. Ever since May 21, 2011, judgment has come not only upon all the churches, but it's come upon the entire world. And what God has done and is doing is just letting people go their own way, without any realization that we are in the day of judgment, that the hope of salvation has been removed, and God is not saving people anymore. It's a terrible time for us believers, because we realize that people are just being allowed to go into their sin, and maybe even hardened in their sin, so that sin is increasing at a rapid rate, more and more and more. But these people are deluded. They don't realize that. They don't see that. God blinds them to that, even as he blinded all the people in the churches, as a judgment against them. Okay, so what have we learned? Let's just summarize quickly, and then we'll close on this study. We've learned that Christ could not possibly come until there was a falling away and the revealing of the Son of Man took place. That, you know, that didn't happen until May 21 of 1988. It didn't begin to happen, so it couldn't. The Christ could not possibly have come for the believers previous to these events. We've learned that the falling away, it has to do with a falling away from the law of God, which is the entire Bible. So it's a falling away from more and more truths of the Bible. It's a forsaking, as we learned. And we learned that the man of sin is not a man at all, that the man of sin is Satan himself. And we learned that Satan himself takes his seat in the temple of God. And we learned the temple of God is not a literal temple, but it is the temple of the local congregations and churches. That's where he takes his seat to sit, that is to rule. Sit has to do with ruling. We learn that the man of sin is revealed in the churches, that is, he begins to rule and deceive the churches at a rapid rate, only once the Holy Spirit, who restrains Satan, is removed from the churches. And once again, that began on May 21 of 1988 and continued to May 21 of 2011. We've learned that Satan comes in the churches with signs and wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and that God has given the churches over to deception, to Satan, so they think they're worshiping Christ when they're actually worshiping Satan. It is a sad event. And it has been a sad event, extremely sad for me ever since it took place. Although we didn't realize it till some years later, it's a terrible thing. And it was hard going through that period of God, because the churches, the places where the true believers normally would worship and fellowship and feel a little at home at least, of course our true home being in heaven, at least we could feel a little home in the churches. But when the churches began to be ruled over by Satan, the true believers couldn't find a home there. They couldn't find a place in the world. They couldn't find a place, and the churches turned against them and threw many of them out of the churches. And we couldn't feel comfortable in the churches because of the false things that they were teaching. And we sensed that something was going on before we even realized that it was the judgment of God. And now that same judgment of God has not only that came on the churches, it has now come upon the entire world. And so it's like, it kind of feels like to a true believer that we've gone from the pot into the frying pan. It seems like we've gotten even into a more difficult situation. How can we possibly endure to the end? And of course we know that we can't. But only God himself can make us endure to the end, and only his elect will endure to the end to stay faithful to the truth, stay faithful to the Bible, stay faithful to God, to make it, although there's so many tribulations and trials which we must go through in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. God's people will make it. They'll make it. Not because of them, but because of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture of 2 Thessalonians 1 through 11. We thank you for the things that we've brought to our mind, things that we've even learned many years ago. It's just good to be refreshed, or good to be surrounded by your word and sense your presence, sense your peace. The children of God love your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remain faithful in the light of judgment on the church and now judgment on the world. That you help people, God's people, to encourage one another, to turn their focus more inward to other believers, to help them and strengthen them, to encourage them. Keep us in your word. Open us up to more truth. Guide us into what we study. Help us, O Lord. We are helpless without thee. We can't even take our next breath without thee. O Lord, I thank you, I praise you, I worship you, and I pray your fullest blessing upon all God's elect. Amen.